Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Believe it or not, we're finishing up our study, which has been really enlightening. We have gone over all of Paul's letters in chronological order and verse by verse. And we're going to end that today in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have been looking at 2 Timothy from the perspective of Paul's love for Timothy as a father to a son. That perspective, as a father to a son. We looked at in chapter number 1, Paul loved the Jesus that was in Timothy. Paul loved the Jesus that was in Timothy. We talked about love and how we looked at it like loving a spouse or a child or loving something. And a lot of times that love is mistaken for what that feeling brings me. And so over time, it's not that I fall out of love with that person or that object. It's I have fallen out of love with myself. That joy that was brought to me is linked with that person or that object. So that love really comes down to me loving myself. Improper love. We looked at Timothy in chapter 2, Paul's love for Timothy, and that he encourages him to endure, right? Hey, endure as a good soldier, endure as a farmer, endure as an athlete. Look at all three of those. Paul loved the endurance that Timothy had. We see that Paul also wanted, in Paul's love for Timothy, he protected him. And sometimes as parents or grandparents, we have maybe a misunderstanding of what protection is. It's not overbearing, right? It's not ruling over. It's Paul is clear on, I love you. This is what I'm wanting to protect you from, okay? I'm protecting you from people who are lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, the list goes on, right? I love you. Don't associate with these people. Right? That's the love that he has. So it's not subjective, right? It's not subjective. I'm protecting you. Well, what does that mean? Right? We're going to look at now, Paul loves the commitment that Timothy has had. Okay, right now in 2 Timothy, Timothy isn't doing so good. He's going through a tough time. Persecution's on the rise. Paul's in prison. Paul knows he's going to die. Paul knows he's going to be killed. Doesn't know how. Ends up being beheaded. But Paul knows he's at the end. It's very clear to him. Paul was with Timothy for several years. Paul had sent Timothy to Corinth. Timothy's actually at Ephesus right now. So Paul and Timothy as a spiritual father and son is nothing new. They've been around for years and years and years together. Paul several times sent Timothy back to different churches, Corinth, other places, to help the church when Paul left. So Paul has loved the commitment that Timothy has. It's just right now, all circumstances coming at Timothy seems like there's no hope. That's what depression is. Depression is, I've lost all hope. So there's no hope. Paul's in prison. He's going to die. Timothy's saying, listen, I'm around these people, and I am in uncomfortable circumstances. I am literally being hunted for my life. And so Paul writes a loving, encouraging letter back, not putting down, not being harsh. Come on, suck it up. You knew what you're signing up for. He wants a certain behavior, but Paul was very, very smart on how he articulates his words, what he puts the focus on to get the behavior he wants. We're going to see that Paul loves the commitment that Timothy has had and reminds him to continue to do that. Let's look at this for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Everyone will be judged. Everyone. Now, you're not going to be necessarily judged for your sins as in a whole, but you will stand before Christ and give an account to how you behaved and served him while you were here on earth. Right? And it's going to be burned. Wood, hay, stubble will be vanished away. Works that had no value, or works that were good with the heart for the love of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone. Everyone's going to be judged at his appearing, okay? So, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means all the time, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. So we see here that therefore is the previous chapter, the previous things that Paul stated, which I won't go into detail right now, the previous things that I told you, moving forward, hey, you need to preach the word. Now the reason why is there's going to come a time when these men are not going to want to listen to sound teaching. They're not going to want to listen to that. Okay? This is 2,000 years ago. This is nothing new. People have heard truth and said, oh, yeah, okay. I want to be around people that tell me what I want to hear. You ever been around those kind of people? I like being around them because you always lift me up. You always tell me what I want to hear. Even if I'm wrong, you don't ever correct me. I have given all of our men in church in love. If there's ever a question on something I teach, approach me and talk to me about it. Talk to me. I'm not going to get offended. I'm not insecure in who I am. We'll talk about that here in a minute. I'm not insecure. So if there's something that I may have misspoke or something I'm not clear on, by all means say, hey, you said this. What do you mean by that? Because it's not lining up with this, this, and this. Oh, man, I'm glad you asked. That's my fault. I should have been more clear on these things. Right? Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort all patience teaching. Why? For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? They will gather themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. That's what they're going to do. They're going to focus more on hearsay and myths and we see a lot of this principle. People are always focused on end-time study. A huge focus on end times only is unhealthy. Now, what I'm going to try and do this year is focus on three main teachings this year. Old Testament, church age, and eschatology, end-time stuff. We're not going to be unbalanced with eschatology because a lot of it goes to, well, what about this and what about that and what if this happens and these things are lining up and America's president and Russia and Ukraine and nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. But it's mythical, right? It's my blood pumping. I was talking to someone the other day. Oh, I better clear this up. Whenever I use language like this, I was talking to someone the other day that lets you know they're not in our church. When I say, I was talking with my friend, that's a church person. That's how you can know for sure, okay? I was talking to someone the other day, someone outside of our congregation. When I say I was talking to my friend, in the congregation, all right? So I might say things that I talk to you about, but when I say, hey, I was talking with someone the other day, it's not you. It's not you, okay? It just happened to be a topic that I've talked about the last week. So with that being said, I was talking to someone the other day. Now, who is that? In church or out of church?
Out of church.
Out of church, right? And they're focused on some teachings. And I go, okay. And it was all about end time stuff. And I go, okay. Now what? Well, is Christ going to come before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-trib? I think it's after. I think the signs are coming for the tribulation. We're going to go through the tribulation. Okay. Now what? Okay, now what? It doesn't change the fact that you should be living today as if it's your last day. What does that do for Ephesians 5, to walk in love? Right? What does that do with all the other chapters in the Bible you're supposed to do? Does it change that? Well, no. Then what does it matter? What does it matter when Christ comes? I'm living my life today as if I'm not going to see him at the rapture. I'm going to die before he comes. I'm living as if I'm already dead. Well, it's good to know. For what purpose? You knowing that, what's making you different than me? Do you still witness? Yes. Do you still go to church regularly? Yes. Do you still encourage the body? Yes. Well, so do I. Well, it's just good to know. For what? Right? And they're around people that have that same belief system, and usually when it's unbalanced, they're anxious. They're always focused on they're just so tense. And I go, hey, you can believe whatever stance you want about when Christ is coming. All I know is I have total peace and comfort because I'm already dead. I feel good about it too. I feel good that I'm already dead. So freeing, isn't it? Teachers that have itching ears only want to hear what they want to hear. I'm around people that only teach this one thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. We will go through eschatology. We will study end time stuff. But balanced, right? Balanced. I'm all for it. It's a hot topic right now. Okay, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and the myths, but you, Timothy, while this is happening, so Paul expects this to happen while Timothy is alive, but be self-controlled in all things, endure affliction. So yes, when people turn away and go to teachers with itching ears, there's going to be afflictions. Endure them. I've already talked to you about that, Timothy. Endure those afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. So just because people are being loud and causing problems and listening to myths does not stop you from doing the work of an evangelist, Timothy. An evangelist in the Greek is a preacher of the gospel. That's all it is. Do the work of an evangelist. You might not always see anybody saved, but do the work as if someone is going to get saved. Okay? Self-control, afflictions, work of evangelism, and prove your ministry. Look at Paul. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Old Testament reference there. And the time of my departure has come. Paul knows I'm going to die. Let's look at the three I haves from Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So whenever Christ comes back, I'm expecting it to happen. And I love his appearing, right? I'm looking forward to whenever that is. But I'm not expecting to see it. I think I'm going to die before it happens. Paul is encouraging Timothy, when these things happen, here's what you need to do. Be self-controlled in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Improve your ministry. So you can see when disruption happens and people are around those that have itching ears and teachers say things that only you want to hear and turn to myths, if you're with that group, a byproduct can be I can start backing off of being self-controlled. I can start backing off of enduring afflictions. I can start backing off of being evangelist. And I can back off of proving my ministry. You see that? See what happens as a byproduct of being around a certain group of people? The things that influence me to step back from? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. I hear this all the time. But my friend, they're a Christian. Okay, what behaviors do they have? Well, but they're a Christian. What does that mean to you? Because according to the book of Acts, you have to be a disciple to be a Christian. Because the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Are they a disciple? Do they want to know more about Christ? Do they live out what they know? Are they faithful and committed? Well, no. Not a Christian. Might be saved. Being born again, being saved, and being a Christian are not the same. Being a Christian and being saved are not the same. Both going to heaven, two different ways. One committed serving the Lord, the other not. Paul loves the commitment that Timothy has had and wants to bring that back out of him. Hey, let's get back to your calling. Let's get back to what you were doing. Here's Paul's personal notes to Timothy. Diligently try to come to see me soon. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Greet Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, which that's where Timothy is at Ephesus. When you come, bring with you the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but the Lord reward him according to his works. Beware of him, for he has greatly opposed our words. So he's saying, Timothy, I want to see you one more time before I die. Diligently try to come and see me. Diligently try to come and see me. I want to see you before I go. I want to see you. Okay? Some people have left me. They are born again. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But some of them have loved this present world. So easy to do, right? So easy. So easy. Following Christ is simple, but not always easy. You have to say no to so many good fleshly desires. Give them the habit of saying no. No to the temptation. No. Why? Because it's good, but it's not the best. Right? People have left Paul. People have bailed out on him. And that's one thing we'll look at here coming up is when someone needs you the most, don't bail out on them. Too much of that's happening right now. Someone has a need. Hey, this is too much for me. No, if it's a believer in Christ and they're serving the Lord, wanting to do well, and they're going through a tough time, you bear their burden. Don't bail on someone because you're uncomfortable. You might need to work that out. It's not to be comfortable with that. We'll get to that later. Okay? Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but everyone forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at how Paul is so sure of this, right? He is so sure. Hey, Timothy, just so you know, people have bailed on me before, and God saw me through it. Not only that, but here I am, getting ready to die, and I am now going to go to my heavenly kingdom. Man, praise the Lord. He's sure that heaven is his home while riding in a jail cell before he gets put out and his head cut off. He's sure he's going to heaven. Man, what comfort, what assurance, right? I mean, if anyone's going to doubt their salvation, it's right before they get their head cut off. Do I know for sure heaven's my home? Not even a doubt in Paul's mind. I'm going. I have a crown of righteousness. Not just me, but all those that love Christ appearing. Praise the Lord. Hey, Timothy. To be in the ministry is to be alone. You might have people around you, but not everyone understands this call. People might try and relate to you and try and encourage you, but they have no idea. They have no idea the burden that some of us have. They're nice, they're kind, but they don't know. To be in the ministry is to be alone. Your loved ones might not understand, Timothy. But the Lord, our Bible's here, the Lord will give you your strength. The Lord will do that. Paul is saying, I've been through it and I know by experience. I've been through it, I know by experience. You will feel alone with humans, but don't worry about that. God will take care of you. And there are times when God will use other believers in Christ to lift you up and build you up. Praise the Lord for that. Be grateful when that happens. Because several times, those that you once relied on will leave you. When you need them most, you don't do that, Timothy. You stick it out, and you stay true to those that are going through what you're going through. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I have left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Diligently try to come before winter, again telling Timothy again, please come. Eubulius greets you, and so does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's it. That's the last account we have of Paul's writings before he dies. And we see this love that Paul has for Timothy in several different aspects, several different ways. Now that was the introduction to my sermon. Buckle up for the next half hour, because here we go. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Now the obvious answer is to be more like Christ, correct? To be more like Christ. When we say be more like Christ, how? In what? We need something solid, right? We need something that's quantifiable. How about in character? How about in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance? How about in faithfulness? How about in meekness? Okay, a gentle humility is meekness. How about those things? Okay, so when I become like Christ, it's his attributes flowing through me. When? In every circumstances. And you double down, you buckle down when uncomfortable circumstances come your way. With change comes tension in your flesh. How do you fight the flesh? By yielding. Yielding, saying, no, that's not who I am. Because I know who I want to be. And if I want to be who I truly am in Christ, because Christ is in me, that's the attributes of Christ that want to come out. It's Christ's love, gentleness, joy, peace. That's who I am. Okay? I start spazzing out in my heart and in my actions when I start doing things that go against who I am. Who I really am will not tell God, my will, not your will be done. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That's who he was. So when I understand who I am, I'll say, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? I know how to act because I'm going to act who I am. I know who I am in Christ. So everything comes out from who I am. Who I really am will speak no evil of my spouse. Who I really am will not put my children down in an ungodly way. Who I really am will not hate the brethren. Who I really am won't say, I should go to church. I should read my Bible. I should be around the brethren. I should. They'll say like this, you know what? Like John the Baptist, he must increase. I must decrease. It's a must. I must be there. Because it's not about me in my flesh. It's about who I really am. No more I can't, I should, I probably, I, nope, no more. Because a committed life does something. A committed life looks at what I can do, not what I can't do. Paul was committed, and this is what he came out with. Listen, at the end of the day, I fought a good fight. Yes, you will fight the flesh on Sunday morning to say, I must be in church. I must be here. Why is that? Because it's the flesh. It defends what's comfortable. You think of it from a personal why perspective. Why should I go? Why? It's the right side of the brain. and says emotion. Well, emotional, I don't want to. Not why. It's not why you should go. It's what. What's the purpose? So you can build a body. Whether you receive something or not. I'm not going to learn about a sermon. I'm not going to be encouraged by the music that I kind of like or don't like. You won't care about what kind of music we play. You'll be focused on, I'm going because it's who I am. Not why I should go. The purpose is me and my gift to build up you and to build up you and to build up you and to build up you. The Jesus I love loves Jesus in you and you and you. And I'll put a step back in what I'm going through and say, Lord, I'm talking with Bob right now. What can I do? Flow through me, Lord, to encourage Bob in any way, shape, or form. It's less about me receiving something or liking something. It's more about, Lord, you get the glory, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. It's not about you getting anything. It's about you giving. What you did last year will not work this year. You have to gain at least 1% in every avenue of your life. I have to yield at least 1% more. I have to love my wife 1% more. I have to love my kids 1% more. I have to love my church 1% more. I got to be more faithful 1% more. Everything has to increase. Everything. When what I'm increasing in the good, I have to decrease in the bad. Right? If I focus on walking in the Spirit, on walking in love, on having the fruit of the Spirit, a byproduct without even trying to fight the flesh, because fighting the flesh is in yielding, not in fighting, like we think of it, I will supernaturally become more like Christ. Because the focus is on the right things. Committed. There are several ideas on this idea of how long does it take to establish a habit? How long? What numbers have you heard?
21 days.
21 days? Okay, good. Okay. What else? What other numbers have you heard? How long does it take to create a habit, to create and establish a habit? Pick a number in your head. Just say it quietly to yourself.
It depends on the habit.
And I want it to change to a lifetime. I'm never going back. I'm never going back. It is a life change habit. It is a life change. What daily habits am I doing to reinforce who I want to be? I want to be more like Christ? Okay. What are you doing about that? We learned a lot of great truths last year. I'm sorry, Shawnee, go ahead.
Focusing on Christ.
Focusing on Christ, right? And how I focus on Christ last year will not work this year. Things are always in flux. I have to gain. I have to go more and more and yield more and yield more. The routine Bowery that I've had for the last however long will not work. It's got you to where you're at, and that's it. The routine talking about Jesus has got you to where you're at, and that's it. The routine loving the body has got you where you're at, and that's it. Do not be content with where you're at. Don't be content with that. Why? Because Christ has given you so much more. In that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Whenever I get lazy in my spirit, you know what? I'll tell you what I do. I look up. And I imagine a cross with Christ on it. I imagine a Christ on a cross bleeding, saying, "This is for you." And I say, "Okay." Okay. Live more, love more, be gentle more, be humble more, be meek more, because it's not about me. It's about who I truly am. I won't say no to being more like Christ. I won't say no to being more committed. Paul was stoned to what thought he was dead. If you keep on reading the book of Acts, it says he woke up, came to, shook the dust off his body, went to the next town and preached the gospel there. That's commitment, folks. That's commitment. That's commitment. That's what I want. I know I can have that because Paul was a Pharisee who killed people like me, killed people like himself before he was born again, did it. So I know for sure I can do it. No one's hunting me down right now. No one's trying to kill me. I have complete freedom. See, I'm looking at what I can do, not what I can't do. So many times Christians are doom and gloom and, well, we're in America, you can't do this and you can't do that. All right, friend, but what can you do? Holy smokes. What can you control? I can control me. When I wake up, the first thing I say is, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. Not my wife, not my kids, not my church family, not lost people, not the world, not my job. I'm responsible. And I want to commit, like Paul and like Timothy, to do some daily things that reinforce who I am. What would that look like? I'm going to try to be more practical this year. Okay? I know last year I'm really contextual and say, all right, now that you know, go for it. Figure it out. I want to help you with figuring it out. With that being said, the items I'm telling you aren't all of them. So as God speaks to your heart, you just take those, okay? So if I give an analogy or a guideline or whatever, it's just to help us have an idea. But however God leads you, you say yes to that. So if I'm going to wake up and I want to start being more like Christ, what can I start putting in my daily routine to reinforce who I want to be? How about this? How about this? When someone has an opposing view, I don't think I'm going to defend myself. I look at it as I'm going to get some perspective. I'm going to change my thought process about being right and hearing why they have come to that conclusion. What's their point of view? What's their perspective, right? That's a humbling approach. It's humble to listen to learn. Listen to learn. Don't. How many times have you been talking to someone and you know the only thing they're waiting for is for you to close your mouth so they can defend? It's like, whoa, bro, we've already passed that. Did you hear anything I just said? But. Okay, stop for a second. I'm not attacking you. You said A, B, C, D. I heard you out. Now I'm replying. And right when you reply, they're already thinking, defend, 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 prove the point, defend, right? You've been around people like that, haven't you? Let's not be them. So, how can I reinforce who I want to be? When someone's talking and it's an opposing view, I listen to learn. Go, okay. I see your perspective. You got it. And there are times when I don't even have to respond. Thanks for telling me. Cool. Off I go. Doop-a-doop-a-doop. I don't have to fight back or argue back or anything like that, right? No, okay, that's your perspective. Rock on. I'm on my way. Someone has an opposing view, and I'll just use the recent one with me on the phone call I had the other day on the rapture part. Rock on. Now what? You're still going to walk in love, aren't you? Well, yeah. You're still going to do Romans chapter 6, no wreck and yield, right? Oh, yeah. All right, still going to build up your body in the church, right? Yes. You're still going to confess your sin that you're probably living in right now, correct? Yes. Cool. I don't care what you do about the rapture. But here's what I care about. Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you quenching it? Are you walking in love? Or are you being unlovely? Because that's at least coming from who we are, right? Who I truly am loves the Lord. Who I truly am desires to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Who I truly am doesn't always put people in their place. Who I really am doesn't think unlovely, unkind, bitter, resentful, wrathful, hateful, right? See the difference? See how much peace it brings when I just understand, hey, this is who I am. What habits do I put in place? Remember who I am in Christ. Christ in attributes. Not the Christ that flips over tables in the temple. He can do that. You can't. Christ in character, right? Humble, meek, loving, kind, gentle, right? I'm not saying you don't stand up for things. I'm just asking us to check ourselves on how are you standing up? How are you doing that? Is it in love in the right spirit, or is it like condemning and putting down? Because honestly, I'm getting a little tired of having to say, I'm sorry that you've heard that from those people. Not our church people, thank God. I'm sorry they go to that church and they talk to you that way, but not all Christians are like that. I'm sorry that that pastor said that to you and hurt you and put you down like that. Not all pastors are like that. Don't take my word for it. You come in the church and you ask all of our church people about me and you let them tell you. You let them tell you who I am. Because they know. They know who I am. They know who I'm trying to be. They know who I'm trying to yield to, right? What habits am I putting in to reinforce who I am? This year, we want a commitment. A commitment on getting 1% better in everything you can think of. 1% more faithful to coming into the body. Why? Because it's not about you being here for you. It's about you being here for me and for him and her and her. Because you have something that I don't, and I need you here. I need you. I have a few gifts, but I don't have all of them. So if you have a gift that I don't have, I want to be around you so that you and your spiritual gift can lift me up. Because I'm just like you. I'm out there taking a shellacking, just like you are. It's a pretty cool word, huh? Shellacking. I think it's Swedish. Just like you, I'm out there too. And just like you, many of us want to yield. We want to obey. I don't think it's a coincidence in Hebrews chapter 10 where it talks about the church getting together more and more as we see the day approaching. They saw the day approaching 2,000 years ago. Yeah. And if you think today it's even closer, then you better be here. Because I need you. If anything, just say, hey, you know what? I might not learn anything, but Pastor Jesse needs me there, because I do. Because I've already seen last year your prayers for me and your encouraging words for me on what it's done for others. And I know that when I walk out of that person's house and the conversation went as great as it could, and they hadn't even come to our church yet, I go, man, you know what this is? Number one, people are praying for me. I'm not ignorant. I understand the whole church is praying for me. Man, I'm visiting. I'm in this house. This person's going through a tough situation, and I was used of God to encourage them, to help them, see them saved, or get their walk back with the Lord. That's not me. That's the body praying for me to know what to say, when to say, how to say it. Absolutely. So I need you. I'm praying for you also. Bob's praying for you. Barry's praying for you. Shine's praying for you. But I like to know specific details. I like it that when I go to God's throne, I can say, hey, Lord, Mason's going through ABCD. Gail's going through this. Mikey's going through this. And I plead my heart out to God on your behalf. I love doing that. And I know, since you are wanting to change and become more like Christ, you enjoy that too. So I tell you my prayer requests. It's hard to have a church split when there's so much sharing and love going on, isn't it? Yes. It'd be impossible. Could not be, I know, for lack of better words, could not be more proud of our church people last month at our kids' Christmas club. Hours spent in prayer to God just in saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what? It going so well, our people having the right heart, right spirit, humble attitude, servant attitude, because we've all been a part of churches where there's that one or two people who are like, oh no. Oh, now you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh man. Isn't it nice to know that you can go before God and say, thank you, Lord, for our church people. Thank God for our church family. In one area, I fight the flesh. I'll just be honest. It's a safe area, right? I'm very protective of our church people. So when I see a visitor, my first thought is, Lord, if they're saved, love me, or allow me to love them like it's your child, because it is your child. Two, if they're not saved, I want to see them saved. Three, if they're going to cause problems, get them out of here. I don't want everyone at our church. I don't want everybody here. If you're going to come here and cause problems, try to do things the way you want, how you want, this is not the place for you. And you guys know that, right? You guys know that. We have such a sweet spirit here. Why? Because we all want to achieve our vision, where everyone receives Christ as their Savior, matures in Christ, and serves one another in love. That's what we all want. And we're all striving for that. So when someone comes in and says, well, guess what I know? This, that, and the other. I say, okay, yep. I love you. I'm praying for you. There you go. No time for that attitude here. We're just humble people trying to understand more and more who we are and trying to put in practice and daily habits to reinforce who we are. Because when we die, this is what I want us to say. This is what I want us to say right here. We have fought a good fight. It is a fight. It's a fight against the flesh. We're all flesh and devil. Okay? Finish his course, his career, right? His race, that's race in the Greek. Finish his race. Kept the faith. If you can say those three things on your deathbed, wouldn't that be awesome? Or as you're being raptured and you're flying up, you're just yelling out, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I mean, you won't be able to say a lot because we'll be in heaven that quick, but you see what I'm trying to get at? A committed life. 1% better. Sounds like a low number, doesn't it? If you think about it, 1% more behaving like Christ, 1% more loving, 1% more caring, that all adds up. All adds up. And if we're all doing that, you go 1%, you go 1%, let's say there's 35 people in here, 35% increase. I'll take that any day. Those are good numbers, right, Dave? Absolutely. Dave's a CPA. I do numbers with him. Equations I don't understand, I defer to Dennis. That's a good number. It's a good increase. A positive thing, right? Think about this. We are already a great body. We're already awesome. We're already amazing. And to take that amazing step just 1% more, how much more awesome and amazing would that be? I can't wait for this year. Can't wait to look back and go, whoa, that 1%. Look at what it achieved. Look at what it achieved. Mm-hmm. Committed life. I'm going to talk the next 2 weeks, believe it or not, on being committed and what to be committed in specifically. We saw Timothy. We saw Paul and theirs. We're going to go in more detail in the next 2 weeks on committed and what and how to do that. What and how. Specifics. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we do love you, and we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. We had an amazing year last year, Lord, and I'm just so excited for this year. Lord, who we are in Christ truly comes out of us in love and joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, humbleness, meekness. Lord, allow all of us, myself included, increase at least 1% more in that area this year. For your glory. Lord, again, we're just so thankful for this Sunday as far as celebrating a great success for our kids' Christmas club. Thank you for all the church folks that helped with all the supplies, the wrapping, all the effort that went into seeing a great kids' Christmas club. Lord, the volunteers at the different stations, and Lord, just awesome to be a part of. Thank you for those that received Christ as their Savior on Wednesday night. Lord, just more people added to your kingdom. How exciting is that? And Lord, as we celebrate a successful kids' Christmas club over in the gym, bless the fellowship, bless the food to our body, and Lord, let's just reflect on just an exciting last month of the year and an exciting year ahead of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.